I like hugging too, so yeah. My love language is touch and closeness, but I'll try not to get too close, okay? Anyway, I was listening to a speaker just recently on the man who did the five love languages, and that's why that came to mind. But anyway, it's good to be here, and I do appreciate Mike. Thank you for just allowing us to connect with each other and really to love one another. There's people here I haven't seen this morning. I haven't seen for a while, so it's great to be able to reconnect. One announcement that I should have mentioned to Mike, but he was having such a great time, I didn't want to interrupt. The annual business meeting is on February 22nd, and the reason we announced that is we need the reports in by February the 15th, and they either go in Dan Chaput's box or on Grant's email. So just to be reminded of that, and leave that with you. Well, let's ask the Lord. Again, I'm so thankful we have a warm building, and warm in more ways than just temperature. But it's great to be together. But we come here not only for fellowship, but we come here because of the Lord, and He has something for us. But we need to depend on Him to accomplish that. So let's ask Him. God, we're here. I thank You for each one here. It is truly a privilege to be able to have fellowship with each other. It's a privilege to just be able to talk and share our lives. We just ask that You would so work, guide my thoughts. May they be consistent with You and Your Word, guided by and empowered by Your Spirit. We know that that's what brings about eternal results. Man-made stuff is only man-made stuff. And so we need You to work. And this is what we ask. In the name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. One has asked this question. What drives your church? Now, although I wouldn't agree with everything Rick Warren, who asked that question, would say or promote, he does have some insightful observations about what drives certain churches. We've been thinking, in the past, we talked a little bit about churches and our church, and what should a church look like? What does God want it to look like? Now, here are some things that drives some churches, and I'll just restate some of the things that he said just to get our mind thinking. The goal of a tradition, this is the church driven by tradition. The goal of a tradition-driven church is to simply perpetuate the past. Change is almost always seen as negative. Now, that is a real possibility, especially for a church who's been in existence for a period of time. You repeat things and certain things become traditional. All tradition is not bad. But when we refuse to change for just tradition, it can be derailing. Churches, some are driven by personalities. One obvious problem, and again I quote, with a personality-driven church is that its agenda is determined more by the background needs and insecurities of the leader than by God's will. Now, it can be a church of different views of how a church should work, but if you have a very strong-willed person, whether they're, quote, called a pastor or just in leadership, but if they're real strong-willed and refuse to respond and relate to one another, it often becomes just their will versus God's will. And that can be very harmful. I'm sure we've all seen examples or know of examples where it's one person, very strong personality, drives. But that, by the way, I mean, we would be the first to admit that we're not perfect. But that's one reason we have plurality of leadership here, more than just one leader. But it's not just plurality, the Bible gives us instruction of the attitude, the qualities that should be in those personalities, and that comes out of 1 Timothy 3. But that kind of church is driven by a personality, and sometimes those can be helpful, but still they need to be in submission to God's will, God's direction. Some churches, and Mike went through programs, some churches are primarily driven by programs. All the energy is focused on maintaining and sustaining programs of the church. Often the program-driven church's goal subtly shifts from developing people to just filling positions. Now, thank the Lord for programs. Thank the Lord for people who work those and operate and minister in those areas. But we want to make sure we don't get the cart before the horse. Why are we doing this? Asking that question. Why do we do this? Why do we this program? Thank the Lord for all those who minister. Some churches are driven by buildings. Now, I am so thankful we're in a warm building this morning, right? And some buildings, it's amazing, some, especially in the South, some buildings are just humongous. They're amazing structures. And sometimes the building becomes the priority. Now, we thank the Lord for buildings, but they are a tool for ministry, not the ministry itself. Some churches are driven by seekers. Now, I explain. In an honest attempt to reach unbelievers for Christ and be relevant to today's culture, some churches allow the needs of the unbelievers to become their driving force. God's purposes for his church include evangelism, but not to the exclusion of other purposes. I think that's important to remember. We want to be evangelistic, but we want it to be within God's plan, his direction. Again, I quote, "The starting point for every church should be the question, why do we exist?" And then this is stated. Remember, it's Christ's church, not ours. Jesus founded the church, died for the church, sent his Spirit to the church, and will someday return for his church. As the owner of the church, he has already established the purposes, and they are not negotiable. Our duty is to understand the purposes Christ has for the church and to implement them. I think that's a good challenge. What are Christ's purposes? What's his direction? What's his will? Why are we here from his vantage point? Well, as we start to think about this, I would like to go to Ephesians chapter 3. There are various passages we could go to, but I just want to go to Ephesians 3. This is amazing that toward the end of that, there's this beautiful, beautiful prayer. Paul is on his knees before the Father, and he's asking for wonderful things to occur in the church. Ephesians is so much so centered around the church. And I want to just read the very last portion of this, Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. "Now to him, to God, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." And catch this, verse 21. "To him be the glory in the church." To him be the glory in the church. God is to be glorified in the church. Now, God is to be glorified, and throughout history, through all things. God, the ultimate end to man is ultimately to bring glory to God. The church, though, is one of those ways that glory is to be brought to God. God in his excellence is to be honored. God in his excellence is to be acknowledged and exalted. And that is what we ultimately are about. But I want you to notice this phrase in that same verse, verse 21. "To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus." We as the church are the church because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. He is the head over us. This is an interesting section. It teaches in the realm is talking about marriage. If you drop your eyes into Ephesians 5, and I just want to, but it talks about the church, and as it's teaching about marriage, but it's also teaching about the church. And it has this amazing statement. It reminds us why this is Christ's church. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives." Now, we're not going to talk much about that this morning. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ," this amazing requirement of husbands, "but just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." I think sometimes we become almost insensitive to the reality of what Christ has done for us. But he gave himself up for us in death, because he loved us. So his love for us, he died for us. He bought us. Right? He bought us. He paid for us by dealing with our sin on the cross. He's the head of the church. He deserves to be the head of the church. You know, no man, no other person apart from the Lord Jesus could do this. You know, somebody may, you know, get, you know, we talk about a strong personality, may think they own the church, right? And sometimes in cults, they, you know, these guys raise themselves up and exalt themselves. But the reality is, no man apart from Christ, the God-man, could pay for our sin and rightfully become the head. Notice it talks about this in this same passage about Christ being the head in verse 23 of Ephesians 5. "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." He's the Savior of the body, the Savior. He's the head. "Because Christ is the head, we are to respond to him as the head. We as believers are to practically allow him to have first place. Personally and corporately, we are to exalt him." Our purpose statement, if you were looking through the manual of our church, our purpose statement, at the very beginning of that statement, the first and foremost is to exalt Christ. And that's the way it should be. He is high and lifted up, and we acknowledge that. We are to exalt him. And if we exalt Christ, we glorify God. He is God the Son. We exalt Christ, we glorify God. That is what our purpose is about. But it's easy to lose sight of our purpose. There are so many things that derail us, or can derail us. Fads. I mean, isn't it amazing the fads that run through a culture? And often can affect a church, but the fads, you know, it's the new thing, and then in next year it won't even be mentioned, but it's so important right now. It's so relevant right now, right? It's faddish. And then false teaching, there's so much false. It permeates the Christian world. There's false teaching. All you have to do is listen a little bit on some of the programs or read a book. It diverts us away from the person of Christ and takes us down some other road. And then just foolishness. We get caught up in just silly things that derail us from God's purpose for us. We need to be aware of the danger. That's the first part. That's what we... Now, Colossians, like Ephesians, talks a lot about the church. I want you to go to Colossians 2:8 for a moment. Colossians 2:8. We just need to be aware. We need to have our thinking cap on. Be clear-minded. Colossians 2:8. And he warns us, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Now, they were dealing with unique philosophy in that day, just as we're dealing with unique philosophies in our day, through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men. Now, they had totally different traditions they were struggling with, but we have traditions that are not necessarily God's truth. And so don't get caught up in stuff that diverts us from what God wants us to do. According, in that same passage, according to the elementary principles of the world. The world has its own principles, its own ideology. And we have to discern, is this according to the world or is it consistent with the Word? Is it God's Word or is it just the world's idea? Don't be aware. Be careful. Don't get caught up. Notice, elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. Another version captions that Colossians 2:8, don't let anyone lead you astray. Don't let anyone lead you astray. Notice, if you drop your eyes down to verse 18. Again, we're just talking about, you know, don't be duped. Verse 18, let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Now, of course, they were dealing with a whole different issue than we have to deal with today. But don't let anyone rip you off. Isn't it amazing how many telemarketers we're getting? I mean, you just say, oh, no, another one, right? We love you. Send us all your money, right? You know, and they're just ready. You know, you feel like I've got to hold on to my wallet, right? It's not only for our finances, but the world is trying to rip us off spiritually and divert us from the things that really, really count. Notice what it says again in Colossians 2 and then dropping down to verse 19, and not holding fast to the head. You see, what when we start getting ripped off, what happens? We move away from Christ. We're not holding on to the Lord Jesus in our thinking. Our heart is being pulled away from the Lord Jesus. One puts it this way. A heart possessed of Christ is fortified against the most seductive allurements of the world. Christ is the head, should have first place. He should have first place among us. Personally and corporately. One puts it this way. If the church is centered on anything, anyone, any doctrine, any project, anything but Christ, it is off balance, off center. Another stated years ago, the ancient astronomers found the motions of the planetary bodies quite inexplicable because they looked upon the earth as the center of the universe. Instead of looking to the sun as the center. He goes on to write, so long as the soul is self-centered, it will make no real acquaintance with or progress in the thoughts and purposes of God. But when Christ gets his right place in our souls, we begin to apprehend the wonderful depth and perfection of the thoughts and purposes that God has. Now just ask yourself the question. Now I got to go for a second here. Okay? Show you my magnifying glass, right? Now, it's got this cool horn. I hope that was approved by the animal rights people, but I don't know. I think it's just made up. But anyway, but when I have this, you know why I'm using this, right? When they sell me stuff in the grocery store, especially in those little pill bottles, they don't want me to be able to read it. They're trying to trick me, right? And so I get my thing out. Like, take 50,000 of these pills. No, that it didn't say 50,000. So I'm looking, right? I'm trying to figure out, what is that? Now, let's say I've got a special magnifying glass. This is special. And so, when I look in, I'm looking in on Kelly, right? In my special magnifying glass, I can see what his real intent is. You know, where his center is, right, Kelly? He's a nice guy. He won't kill me for this. But anyway, you think, I'm like, oh, where's your center, right? Where's your center? Let's see, I was passing around the room. Where's your center? Where's your center point? What's most important to you, right? And I look at my own heart. I'm not telling, right? You think, where is our center point? We focus in. Sometimes we're not very honest about what's really center, what's really most important. What is really the pivot point in our life? Now, just ask yourself that question. What is my pivot point? Where is the real crucial center of my life? What do I measure by and what matters the most to me? Now, you know what? We all start out, our center point is ourself. That's where we start. Now, I was thinking about this passage, and if you want to turn with me, but I'll read it to you. 2 Timothy 3. This explains a lot what's happening in our world right now, because this is This has gone, is way over, is the pedal is to the metal on this. 2 Timothy 3:1. But realize this, that in the last days, you know, time is ticking down, You just watch the news. You don't have to have a lot of insight. Think, time is ticking down. The last days, difficult times will come. What makes things so difficult? Why is it so hard to get through life? Why is it even hard to get down the road sometimes? Notice what it says. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of self. That's where we all start. The center point is myself. It's all about me. Now, that's where we start as unbelievers. Now, but this is convicting. Even us who are believers can stay stuck at center point on ourselves. Now, I want to read this. It's a statement about Timothy. He was an awesome guy. Timothy was a great guy. But there were some other Christians who were not doing so well. And Paul's writing, he writes this in Philippians chapter 2, and he's talking in verse 19 about Timothy. He's going to send Timothy to another group of believers. And verse 20, he says, of Philippians 2, I have no one else, I find this discouraging. I have no one else of kindred spirit. Timothy's the only dude. He's the only dude I can send to you. Why? Who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. Why? For, explains, for they all seek all... What? We're not talking about pagans here. We're talking about believers. For they all seek after their own interest, not those of Christ Jesus. Now, you know what? We, as an unbeliever, we're stuck on self. That's where we start. But even as a Christian, it's easy to stay stuck. We move a little bit away, and then it's awful easy because we still have this flesh thing. We still have a capacity within us to want to bring the needle back to self. And so these believers struggled with that. Timothy had grown. He had made progress. Paul says, hey, he's the only one I can send right now. He's the only one that has really your interest at heart. Why? Because he has Christ's interest at heart. And so he's centered more and more. As we grow, we become more and more centered on Christ. But at times, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to say, you know what? Take a look. Take your magnifying glass. Look at your heart. Say, hey, where is my center point? You see, if we can't get our own center point right, we're not going to get the center point right for our chapel, for our church, right? Christ has to be the center. And the more he is with us personally, in my own personal life, and in your personal life, the more he will be corporately. And that's what God longs for. He longs for Christ to be the center. Christ, God the Son, is to be the center of our circle. Let's go for a moment to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Again, you know this, but we need to see it again. 2 Corinthians 5. Why should Christ be the center? Why shouldn't I be the center? 2 Corinthians 5:15. Talking about the Lord Jesus. He died for all so that they who live, those who trust Christ and live, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. He died for all, those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him. He's the one that died for us. He's the one that rose. That's what makes sense. If he paid for my sin, and he's taken me to heaven, and he's going to get me out of this mess of a world, and he paid the ultimate price to do that, don't you think he should get some attention? And the Lord says, he is the head because he has earned the right to be the head. Out of his great love for us, he also deserves to be over us. In Colossians 1:18, which I think is a beautiful passage, he also is the head of the body of the church. He's the head of the body of the church. Colossians 1:18. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He rose from the dead. He broke death. He defeated death. So that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He is to be preeminent.
He has to be the center. Personally, corporately. Now, I want to go to one other passage that just nails this for us. 2 Corinthians 5:9. 2 Corinthians 5:9. And I want you to remember this. This is a good verse to memorize. It helps us stay center. 2 Corinthians 5:9. Therefore also we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, whether in this world or the next, to be pleasing to him. You know, this is not just a time-bound thing. This is for in our next stage of life after death. Our ambition, our passion. One helps us define this idea of ambition, to be zealously devoted to a cause. What gets you excited? What gets you stirred? What gets you up, you know? Yes, I want to do this, right? Our oldest son, he's interesting. He has done a lot of training of people in sales and in real estate and stuff. He's so on, you know. He's so intense, and he's up there. And he thinks he got a little bit of that from me, but I say no way. But anyway, he's passionate. Now let me ask this question: you can be passionate, but what are you passionate about? What really drives you? Paul says, our ambition is to be pleasing to Christ. I came across this quote some years back. I think it still nails it. To be well-pleasing to Christ is indeed the sum of all ambition, which is truly Christian. In arresting contrast to the ambition of the world, it is centered not on self, but on the Savior. Its goal is to please him. Now, we talk about our goal. We say to exalt Christ. How do we practically exalt him? Let's just put it this way, to please him. If we please him, we are exalting him. If we exalt him, we glorify God. We accomplish our purpose by pleasing Christ. The passion we should have is to please the Lord Jesus in our church, in our personal lives, in our corporate lives, to please him. Now let's just think about this. If I'm going to please Christ, I mean, that's an easy thing to say, but how would that look? How would that look? What would it look like? See, we need a grid. If we're going to say, okay, we're going to have this certain ministry, or we're going to do this certain task, or we're going to accomplish a certain, you know, we're going to try to launch a ministry. It needs to go through the grid. Does this please Christ? Is he delighted in this? Does this bring delight to his heart? Now let's just think of some things. And we could say many things, but I just want to highlight on a few. To please Christ should influence everything we do. Again, we are talking individually and corporately. In whatever you do, in Colossians 3:23 it says this: whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord, rather than for men. Now just think about this. Whatever you do, that's pretty broad, right? Whatever you do. And I've said this before, but it's amazing to me. This is related to slaves and mundane, low-life work. People feel like, man, I understand that principle, right? You know what? Whatever you do, whatever kind of job it is, however mundane, however boring, however difficult, however challenging, whatever you do, do you work heartily? Do it with gusto. Do it with some passion. Do you work heartily? Why? As to the Lord. Interesting, isn't it? Rather than for men. And you know what? Isn't it interesting how the culture has a way of forming us into its mold? Tremendous pressure in our culture. You know, if especially technology has made it, you know, how people can abuse and bully somebody they don't like. Think of all the poor kids, you know, in high school and somebody doesn't like them, right? And they'll gang up on that person online and they'll just, you know, they'll bully them. Well, The culture wants to bully all of us in some measure. So, but what the passage says is not, we don't do what we do ultimately for men. Yes, if you have a boss, you do it for them. But ultimately, you have a bigger boss above your boss, and it's for the Lord. You do it for him, for the Lord. The culture should not be our dictator. It should not be our dictator. It should be Christ. He loves us. We do it to please him, to bring delight to his heart. Our goal as the body needs to be the same. Now, if we think of what pleases Christ, these are some of the areas that this filter will take us, that it will filter the things that we think about. To please Christ is to do the will of the Father. I'm going to go to John 6:38. And we see this is the heartbeat of the Lord Jesus. If we please the Lord Jesus, this will be important to us. We read this. Lord Jesus said this: "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will." Isn't it so true? When the needle is pointing to us, we're like 2-year-olds. I want my way, right? Yeah, you never did that, huh? Okay, good. You get a point A, right? We want our will. The Lord Jesus said, "I didn't come to have my way and pout if I don't get it." No. I came to do the Father's will. Do you see what it says? I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now, how do we know the Father's will? Well, we have the Father's word. We have the book. You have the book, right? Whether it's a tablet or you know, whether it's a leather Bible, we've got the book. It right now, okay, just think right now. I mean, we're in here, and there's some dear people working with our little ones, right? They're in there, and they're trying to manage. It's called crowd control. But anyway, they're trying to manage, right? But why are they doing that? Do we say, well, this is kids' day. You go to kids' class. They're trying, no. They're trying to take the Word of God and take it and make it as simple as possible, but take it to the level of the children that they are teaching. Because we want our little ones to know the will of the Father through the Word of the Father. And so the Lord Jesus says, you know, if you want to please me, pay attention to what is important to me, my Father's will. To please Christ is to worship God. This passage actually was read in our earlier service in John 4:23. And I read part of this in this verse. This again, the Lord Jesus talking about what's on his heart, what pleases him. And he says this, and I break in the middle of this sentence. "True worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers." Now, Lord willing, we're going to talk about some of this. We'll elaborate some of this more next week, Lord willing. But we are to be a people who adore and worship the Lord. That brings pleasure to the Lord Jesus. We worship the God who has created us and saved us. That brings pleasure. That's why we should worship. That's why we should sing to the Lord. That's why she would praise the Lord. Now, right along with that, and this is in John as well, the Gospel of John, we will glorify God if we please Christ. Now, we've already said that, you know, it's the ultimate end of man to glorify God. But listen to these words. And this is John 17:4. The Lord Jesus said, "I glorified you on earth. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do." When we glorify God, one way we could explain it is we display and declare his excellence. You know, God has glory. We glorify him when we declare and we display that excellence. How do we display excellence? Well, when we allow God to work in our life, and God brings some of those qualities ever so slowly sometimes, but as we grow and we take on the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, we could call them the fruit of the Spirit, we take on those characteristics, people are having a glimpse of what God is like. They're having a glimpse like, you know, God actually forgives people. And you think, this person forgave that brother or sister. They see a glimpse of God's glory. And what God wants to do, he wants to show off himself through us. And that brings pleasure to the Lord Jesus. So we want to glorify God together. We don't want to tarnish his name. There's this one lady I know, she's not a believer, and every once in a while, I'll see her, and if our conversation is any length of time, she'll mention, now she's not a believer, and she has a stiff arm toward the believer, she knows I'm a believer, but we're still friends, but anyway, she has a stiff arm, why? Well, what does she say usually when we get together and we're talking about the Lord? Oh, she knows this other lady who's a professing Christian, oh man, and she tells me about this, I don't know this other lady. But she sure knows that other lady. And that other lady, man, did you know what she did? And what she did and who she is and how awful she is? She's a Christian, she says. Well, I tell you what, whatever's happened there, the name of God has been tarnished. The reputation has been shot to pieces. Now what? God wants to glorify himself through us. That brings pleasure to Christ. May we not tarnish the reputation of God. Now, we're still talking John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. You know, one thing about pleasing the Lord Jesus is simply obeying the Lord Jesus, right? But we obey him because we love him. We obey him. Now, you know, my mom is now with the Lord. And, but you know, I love my mom, right? And someday I'll see her. She's with the Lord, so I'll see her. But, you know, when she's on earth, she wasn't perfect mom, but, you know, you didn't really want to disappoint mom. You wanted to, yeah, I love my mom. I tried to honor my mom. And I tried to obey my mom most of the time, right? Right? You love, you obey. Do we love the Lord Jesus? Do we love him? Do we love him very much? Do we obey him very much? You see, when we think about what should we do as a chapel, what program should we do, how should we handle this? Well, how does it respond? Is it an obedience to God? Would God be pleased with this? We obey him. And that should be in our personal lives as well. We love him and obey him. Now, also, if we are going to please Christ, it will affect our relationships. This is a wonderful passage, and I'm sure you've heard it, John 15, 12. This is my commandment. Isn't that a big deal? The Lord Jesus, hey, yeah, if you can only remember one thing, get this one. This is my commandment. This is my commandment that you love one another just as I've loved you. You know, I thank the Lord that when Mike said, you know, here, get up and say hi, right? Talk, you know, nobody's dragging the feet. Oh, man, I'm not going over there, right? Did you notice how people smile usually? Now, if you didn't smile, let's have a rerun. But anyway, you think, how people love, there's a love, right? Now, if we please the Lord Jesus, we will love one another. It impacts our relationships. It gives us a healthy relationships and a great testimony. You see, when people come in here, they at least need to know by the way we respond, whether we even talk to them or not, by the way we respond, that we care about them, that they're important, and because God's here, we love them. And other people who've been here for years need to know they're loved, and they need to love. Now that, you know what, this thing of having Christ at the center, it affects all of our relationships. Not just here in this group, not just 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Remember that passage, husbands, love your wives, which is a husband's favorite passage, I'm sure, right? Conviction, conviction, conviction. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church.
I remember I was just telling you earlier, I listened to Gary Chapman. He has a little presentation on the five love languages, and he goes through, and he says his wife's love language is deeds of service. And he was saying, he said, you know, she really likes when he does things for her. She really likes when he vacuums the floor. He hates vacuuming the floor. His mother made him vacuum the floor. He's allergic to vacuuming the floor. But he vacuums the floor every week. I mean, he's really gone way overboard on this love idea. He vacuums the floor because he loves his wife. Now, guys, I'm sorry I even shared that, because now I know you got a problem when you go home. But anyway, if Christ is first in our life, we will love one another, and it will trickle down not only to group love, right, where we all get together and say, shake hands, right, have a great week. No, when we get home, we find the vacuum. Right? We love our wives. And we love one another. We love our kids. And I know you do, the way you respond. But that's Christ. That's pleasing Christ. Not only in our corporate family, but in our individual family. Now let me ask this question. To please Christ means what to you? To you. What does it mean to you? What does it mean in my personal life? Is there some things I need to adjust? What does it mean in our corporate life? We've said this many times. We know we don't got it all together. How does God want to adjust the dial on our assembly? What does it mean to please Christ? How do we need to adjust that dial so that we really please Him, we bring pleasure to Him? Now, it's not enough to have a great purpose. We have to have great power. And I just want to remind you of a passage that I've shared recently. John 15. I love this passage. Abide in me and I in you. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? You can do zippo. Nothing. We can do nothing that glorifies God, that pleases God, apart from depending on Christ. Abiding in Christ ultimately is depending on Christ. You know, sometimes I'll listen to the contemporary music, and you might think, whoa, sometimes. And some of it I like, you know, whoa, I know. But anyway, but sometimes, you know what I notice in contemporary music, you know, written by young people, sung by, you know, young people, you know, played by young people. Sometimes it's way overconfident. Like, we're going to conquer the world. We'll never turn back. Oh, really? I mean, I hope they do great. But you know what? When you're young, sometimes you get overconfident, and it's a hard road. Remember what Paul, he ran into Romans 7. He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Sometimes we struggle. We have great goals, but we don't draw on great power. And we need the Lord Jesus to be our source, our power source, to get through this. So, you know, in pleasing Christ, we have to abide in Christ. We have to draw on His strength to get through tomorrow, to do it right, to please Christ tomorrow, whatever it comes, to please Him, we draw on His strength. He's our resource. He's the only one that can empower us to pull off. And that's true. That's true in the body of Christ. If we please Christ, and one of our prayers, and our elders, one of our prayers is that we'll be faithful to the finish. You know what? If we're faithful until the Lord comes, if we're faithful to that, you know what? The only way that's going to happen is we abide in Christ in order to please Christ. God, help us. Help us. Draw on your strength to be your people, to bring pleasure to you, to be faithful to the finished. And you know, the only way we're going to know what pleases Him, as we've already said, is to know Him through the Word. Draw near, stay close to Him through the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, it says in Colossians. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Oh, how we need to stay tight with Christ.
You know, we can have amazing goals. You know, you can write down your bucket list. You know, those 100 things, that bucket list. I'm going to accomplish this. You know, we have a church bucket list. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. But you know what? Unless we do it in His strength, it's not going to happen right. And so we want to please Him by abiding in Him. And then we'll go on and talk this evening about the next step is equipping the body of Christ. God loves His church. We want to equip it. We want it to be strong. We want it to build it up. And that's why we have the ministries we have. But also, we want to reach out to those who don't know Christ. And we'll talk about that. Now, let's just think. Tomorrow morning, the alarm goes off. You know, you're trying to, where am I, who am I, and where's that crazy thing, right? And you're trying to find it, right? When you hit that button, and if you get up, maybe you're one of those people that need three alarms. But anyway, you hit the button, and you actually realize that you are you, and you are there, and you, why are you going to get up? What is going to motivate? You know, for some, I got to get to work, I'm going to get fired. That's real motivation. That's worth living for, right? How about us getting up to please Christ? To do what He wants us to do. Now, it may mean going to work and you got a crummy boss. I understand about that. Hopefully, you're not the crummy boss. But anyway, you're going, right? You got to go. I got to eat. Got to go. I understand that. But why not go in His strength for His pleasure? Whatever God calls you to do. You know, and the same is true with us as a corporate body of believers. Why are we here? What are we doing? Where are we going? You know what it's really measured by? Does it please Him? May our purpose be passionate in pleasing Christ. First by abiding in Him. And then in building up His body. And then reaching out to those who don't yet know Him. Let's ask God to help us. We need a lot of help, right? God, we thank You, we thank You, we thank You that You love us so much that You've drawn us into Your body, the church. It is a wonderful, it's the most important, most wonderful place to be, not in the building, but in the body of Christ. Christ is our Savior. We're alive in Him. Those who have trusted Him, we thank You. But now we want to live. We want to live to the full. We want an abundant life. We want to live with purpose and passion, going in the right direction. Our prayer for ourselves, for each of us, is that we will please Christ all the days of our life from here on by abiding in Him, by building up one another, and by reaching out to those who do not yet know Him. God, we entrust ourselves to You for this task. In Jesus' name, amen.